Church, if you don't have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to just open them up with us. We're talking about hospitality this morning, and I feel like the Lord just gave us a privilege to display what hospitality actually looks like, you know, and to turn our attention in prayer to caring for Mike. So we're going to talk about kind of what we're about as a church. We're going to talk about what the Lord has set in front of us, and this is going to set us up for how we are going to end the summer together. We have set kind of an audacious vision in front of our church. We have said this: we will become a conversion community where 5 to 10% among us are new or renewed to faith in the last year. And so there's lots of questions about how do we plan to do that? How do we hope to do that? What will it take? But the idea is that we are committed to seeing people come to new life in Jesus. We are committed to displaying love of God and love of neighbor in a way that could draw people and enable them to encounter Jesus. So I want to share a little bit about my life. In 2011, I experienced a massive reorientation of my life and my priorities. You see, I had grown up in church, I had believed the gospel, I had loved Jesus, but there was this reality that I wasn't letting Jesus change me. Right? I was 21 years old, I was addicted to video games, I was self-centered, I was insecure, I was primarily motivated by the approval of people around me. And in many ways, I was walking in blatant disobedience against God. And then a few things happened in my life that led to a personal revival. The first thing that happened is that I experienced the emptiness of the things that I was spending my time on. They were not sustaining to me. They could not meet the needs that I had. The second thing is that God helped me to see that the way that I was living reflected poorly on the things that I said I believed. And the third thing that he enabled me to see was that the conviction of the Holy Spirit actually met me in the ugliness of my sin and showed me what the reality of kind of my selfishness, my self-centered kind of approach to life, and it caused me an amount of pain. There's a church father who actually calls this the dark night of the soul. This process that you walk through where you kind of understand the extent to which internally and externally and in everything you do, you're actually at odds with God. And when you see that for yourself, you see what's going on inside yourself, it is a kind of darkness that you walk through. But then the next thing that happened along with all of that is that as I was in that place, the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ became life-sustaining to me. They became the thing that enabled me to function. So in the midst of my darkness, what happened is that I encountered Jesus in a powerful way, and it transformed my life. And since then, that was 12 years ago, since then, I have spent 12 years asking a question, and that question keeps coming back and keeps coming back, and it is like an itch that I cannot get rid of. The question is this: what will it take for me to become one who helps others encounter Jesus? Right? Like, for the first time, it was like I was actually drinking from living water. Like the light had been turned on in my life. And I found myself thinking, like, for all of these years that I sat in church and I served in church, but I was missing something of the life-giving quality that Jesus had to give. But now I had found it, and if I could find some way to figure out how to show people what I had been missing, then I could help them see that Jesus truly satisfies. Right, so I got pieces of an answer to this question. This is a hard question to fully answer. Part of the reason the question is so hard to answer is because what at one time enabled people to encounter Jesus, helped people encounter Jesus, it's been changing what is required to help people encounter Jesus because our culture has been shifting so rapidly. And so I got pieces of an answer, but I never got a full answer. And here's the thing. While I was trying to figure out an answer to that question, I became a pastor. So before I got an answer to the question, I was put into the role of pastor. And so now the question had to shift from what will it take for me to become one who helps to what will it take for us to become those who help people encounter Jesus? What will it require of us? So 3 years ago, I was not making a lot of progress in this area. Now, I don't know if you can do math very well, but I've been a pastor at this church longer than 3 years. And 3 years ago, I was not making a lot of progress in working out an answer to this question in my life. All of my consistent, significant relationships were with other Christians. Right? And it had probably been 4 years, like at that point. So 3 years ago, it had probably been 4 years before that I had had an intentional spiritual conversation with an unchurched person outside of what was required of me in my job, right? So for 4 years, I hadn't really talked to anybody about Jesus outside of what was required of me in my job. But now the Lord is doing a work in me, and I can say that in the last year, I can identify 6 different people outside of the responsibilities of my job with whom I have had a degree of intentional spiritual conversation that is oriented around Jesus. The reason I tell you any of that is because I am in process trying to become one who is able to help others encounter Jesus, and I'm asking you to come along on this journey with me. So the most significant answer, our elders have been trying to discern this and figure this out. What is the answer to this question? And we have come to the conclusion that for our cultural moment, the time and place that we live in, the most crucial answer to this question is hospitality. Hospitality, and I'm going to explain to you why that is. So the word hospitality means to love and to welcome a stranger as if they're family. Right? Hospitality was a cultural assumption of the people in Jesus's day. We don't have that cultural assumption, but what happened was that Christians would go around and they would live with kindness and live with generosity and open up their lives to the people who were around them in a degree that had never been witnessed before. Right? Christians had a reputation in Rome for welcoming the poor, for welcoming the disenfranchised, for creating space around their tables that nobody else created space for. And because of that, when people were witnessing that, it started to make people ask more questions about what is actually happening with these Christians. So I want to tell you what Christian hospitality looked like. Romans 12, 14 to 21. Here are some examples of Christian hospitality. Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Verse 16, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Verse 17, do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18, live peaceably with all. Verse 19, never avenge yourself. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And what you figure out is that biblical Christian hospitality is powerful. So there are some historical sociological studies that kind of explore how do Christians become more influential or how do Christians enable the people around them to come and believe in Christianity? How does that happen in a society? And in societies where the state, like Christians are enemies of the state, the way that that happens is that Christians die for their faith. And in societies where Christians are in the cultural majority, typically it's Christians proclaim the gospel and people come to faith. And people are compelled to believe the gospel because they live in a majority Christian country. But in societies where Christians are simply in the cultural minority, typically the way that Christianity spreads from person to person to person is through hospitality. It is the most effective means of showing people and giving people an encounter with Jesus. So here's the thing. We don't get to pick and choose what tool we're going to use for the season that we're in, right? Like Christians, we're always like called to be ready to die for the things that we believe. Christians are always called to be proclaiming the gospel in our spheres of influence. And Christians are always called to be hospitable. But here's the thing. We are transitioning now in our society from a majority Christian country to a minority Christian country. Right? We're making that transition. And what that means is that a different tool is going to become more effective. But because the other tool was effective when we were in the majority, we've kind of let hospitality take a back seat. And as a result, we have become less effective in revealing the significance of our faith to other people, in helping other people have an encounter with Jesus. We have not been exercising our hospitality muscle. And so to this end, we are working and aiming at going on this hospitality journey. So there are two ditches on either side of hospitality. The one ditch on one side is to appease people as consumers, right? Like one mistake that you can make in trying to be hospitable is like, oh, okay, I need to entertain people and give them everything that they want. The problem with that is that what you're doing is you're actually changing who you are. You're smoothing out your rough edges in order to become more appealing to people, right? Hospitality is not about changing who we are to become more appealing to people. So that's one mistake that you can make. The other ditch on the other side of hospitality is to basically fail to acknowledge people as strangers. So you might say, okay, I'm not going to change who I am. But then also, I'm not going to even change my language. I'm not going to change how I talk to you. I'm not going to give you any context. If you show up and you walk through the door for the first time, I'm just going to assume you're family, and I'm going to talk to you like I talk to everybody else in my family. Right? So those are two ditches on either side of hospitality, and they both present a significant danger. This is what hospitality, real hospitality, communicates, though. It communicates this. It communicates, I am glad to be here with you. I want to know and care for you as if you were my own family. And I want to help you discover what's important to me. And this is how families work, right? Like, I don't necessarily work out trying to change you. I create space for you. I help you get to know me. And I hope that in our process of relating to each other, that you will get to know something about what's important to me. And so with that awareness, we're going to look to God's word and see how Jesus would have us answer this question of what will it take for us to become those who help others encounter Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." This is right at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' most famous, most well-known sermon. He's talking to disciples about kind of the character that they ought to exhibit. And here he uses this image of salt, right? In a world without refrigerators, see, in our minds, we put salt on our stuff to like make it taste better. In that world, salt was used to preserve meat because they didn't have refrigerators. They put the salt, they would load it up with salt in order to ensure that the meat would not spoil. Now, he says, well, if it's lost its taste, we might actually more literally translate, if it's lost its saltiness, right? If salt has lost its saltiness, then it loses its impact, right? It can't preserve the way that it's supposed to preserve. So here's the thing. Salt is salt. You cannot unsalt salt. Like, you cannot make it not salty. What you do with salt for it to become less effective, you cannot change its substance, so you take other things and mix it in with the salt. Right? That when Jesus uses this illustration, what he's saying is he's saying you cannot take what is pure and mix other things in with it and make it impure. He says, if you do this, it's going to lose its impact. Jesus is saying, if you put that salt in and it's mixed with other substances and you put it on the meat, it's not going to keep the meat from spoiling. And since Jesus, what he's talking about here is kingdom-oriented character, the quality of our character, this is what he means by that. Saltiness is the goodness of character that keeps God's world from spoiling. That's what Jesus means by saltiness. It is the goodness of our character that keeps God's world from spoiling. If you mix in with the goodness of the character of the kingdom, if you mix that in with the priorities of the world, right, and the priorities of life as people dictate to us it ought to be, then what he is saying is your life won't reveal the preserving effects of the kingdom. Right now, conveniently, he has told us what those characteristics are. In the verses immediately preceding that, he has this thing called the Beatitudes, which are like, blessed if you are this and blessed if you are that. So he conveniently kind of describes what that character looks like. He said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake. And for what it's worth, these are all dispositions of hospitable people. These are characteristics that we carry with us. So kingdom people, Jesus says, we have a different way of being in the world. And through that way of being, we share the preserving effects of the kingdom into the lives of the people around us. So if we are mixing that way of being with another way of being, Jesus is saying you won't be able to give people an encounter with the king. Right? If you mix the way of being in the kingdom with the way of being in the world and you mix it together, people are going to look at you talking about the kingdom, but then they'll look at your life and say that your life does not reveal the kingdom. And they'll say, what good is it for us to believe your message if your life is not revealing that you believe your message? So that's the first thing. The second thing, he makes the point a different way and he uses another illustration. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So God's kingdom, he says, God's kingdom has come near to you. It's changing you. And then God, you know what God wants to do? He intends to take what he's doing in you and make it visible to other people. So verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So if the first illustration is dealing with saltiness, then this illustration is dealing with shininess. So what is shininess? Shininess is the degree to which God's work in you is noticeable to others. Right? This is God putting on display through you the kind of characteristics that he intends to create for all people who follow him. So then, those two things, saltiness and shininess, goodness and noticeableness. So that leads us then to a main point for this morning, which is this. Put God's goodness on display to people far from him. Right, this is Jesus's point. This is what he's trying to accomplish. He's saying, yes, there is a work of goodness that God is doing in you. Yes, there is a kind of character that he is developing in you. I want you to know how that character can become effective so that other people can encounter the kingdom like you have encountered the kingdom. So that other people can encounter the king like you have encountered the king. So remember our question then, what will it take for us to become those who help others encounter Jesus? Jesus gives us the answer here. We gotta be salty, not that kind of salty, right? Yeah. We gotta be salty though, and we gotta be shiny. We need to let the purity of his goodness be chief in our lives, and then we need to put it on display. So a couple of practical questions and then we'll get to the so what. So first practical question. You say, I need to be salty. Okay, how do I do it? How do I become salty? Well, there's a whole lot of stuff in scripture that explains to us how we develop the character qualities of the kingdom, but I'm just gonna give you a few. The first one is this, learn to increasingly walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 tells us, don't do the works of the flesh, do the works of the Spirit. Don't walk by the flesh, walk according to the Spirit. And here are the characteristics of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The more that we walk in knowing Jesus, the more we understand the depth of his love for us, and the more that we let that love transform us, it produces unusual characteristics in our lives that overflow onto the lives of others. So learn to increasingly walk by the Spirit. Number two, build humility. What's very interesting about the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, about that little passage that we read from Romans chapter 12, and about the kind of disposition that we need to carry with us as we live and work in a society full of people who don't know Jesus, one of the very interesting things is that we need to carry this kind of meekness and this humility where we would count people more important than ourselves. More valuable than we consider even ourselves to be, that we would attribute a significant level of value to them to the extent that we would be willing to lift up even people who consider us to be enemies, even people who mistreat us, that we would display to them qualities of compassion and love and kindness. So build humility. Number three, build risk taking. The other interesting thing about all the things that Jesus wrote and said is that he said your life is on the line for this. I mean, the people that he was talking to, he says, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you, right? Just prepare for the reality that people do not like this alternative way of living and being in the world. And there's that reality, but then there's also the reality of like, to let your light shine, you have to be willing to break out of your shell a little bit, right? If you tend to kind of, I'm a person who likes to go with the flow a lot, right? The conversational flow, the societal flow, like whatever it might be. Like I'm just like here for the game. I don't want to make waves. I don't want to disrupt anything. Here's the thing. If you want to have a spiritual conversation with a person, you're going to have to do something unusual that will disrupt the flow in order to have that conversation. Right, and that's just a reality. There's no way that you can get into having spiritual conversation without you doing something that's going to be surprising. Because you know what people often don't do today? They don't have spiritual conversations. So you're going to have to get used to a little bit of risk taking. And the last piece of becoming salty is this. Learn to differentiate people from issues. I know that there are like things in our society that are concerning and trends that people are engaging that are concerning, but no matter what trend a person is engaging or what behavior they are exhibiting, that does not change the fact that they are a person made in the image of God and are to be treated with dignity as such. Right? So we can recognize the difference between people and issues, and we can state what is true about issues and still continue to show love and compassion and generosity and kindness to people. Okay, so that's how do I become salty? How do I become shiny then? And this is very simple. Build deep relationships through hospitality. I'm not going to go through it right now, but this is why we have Bless. Right, Bless is kind of giving us tools to learn how to engage in sharing the kindness of the Lord with other people and building deeper relationships and developing those relationships. So B, begin with prayer. L, listen to them. E, eat with them. S, serve them. S, share your story. If you're like, there's no way I can remember that, we have bookmarks that they made. They're sitting out in the foyer. I'd love to hand you one before we leave today. So that is why Bless exists. The point is to help us build deep relationships, because here is the thing. The only way in our context, in our climate, the only way that what Jesus is doing in you becomes noticeable to others is if you build a deep enough and consistent enough relationship for people to observe your life and go, there's something different there. Okay, so what? So what? Number one, become hospitable. Build deep relationships with people that God is drawing to faith in Jesus. We are going to aim ourselves, over the next 9 weeks, we are going to aim ourselves at honing our skills in this. And here's what I know. I cannot hone your skills. I can only tell you what skills are good. You are the only one who can hone your skills. Right, the only way that you get used to doing something and that you become more hospitable is through practicing hospitality, through doing it yourself. right? And so we're gonna aim ourselves at this. We're gonna kind of help to figure out like, so the way, yeah, we speak about hospitality here as a value, and values kind of inform how we do things together. This morning, we talked about hospitality, how it's a strategy to help us reach people. But if we stop at a value and a strategy, we miss the kind of the significant thing, because that, oh, like that's a value for us. That's a strategy for us. So that's what we do, but like, I don't need to do it. That's something that we do, but like I could, like it's optional for me, right? But here's the thing. Hospitality is not only a value or a strategy, it is a core Christian characteristic. It is core to who Jesus calls us to be. Jesus shapes us. If he works in us, the result of his work in us makes us more hospitable people. So for the remainder of the summer, we're going to work on becoming hospitable together. So we'll spend 3 weeks working out barriers to hospitality, or essentially what are the things that are preventing us from practicing hospitality more or being more effective at it. After that, we're going to spend 3 weeks just talking about hospitable conversations. So how do we have conversations like Jesus would? How do we learn to listen to people well? What are the kinds of questions that we can ask that show people and reveal to people that we care for them and are concerned for them in a way that they're not experiencing in most of their normal conversations with other people? And then after that, we'll talk about how we start taking steps. I will tell you that as our elders and the leaders of this church pray, this is probably the thing that is most focused in terms of our spiritual leadership of the church. Like the thing that we are asking God for regularly together in unison is, would you make us a hospitable people? Would you make us a more hospitable people? Would that be the thing that identifies us as a church, that sets us apart from everybody else, is that we are overflowing with hospitality? And so we are seeking the Lord to do this. So what, number two? We can't help others encounter Jesus if our lives don't display our own encounter. So the call to build deep relationships, you may be great at building deep relationships. That may not be where your struggle is. Perhaps your struggle is what people see once they build a relationship with you, right? So is Jesus simply something like a nice thing that you believe in that works for you? Or is he like food to your soul? Like, can they see that you so need Jesus in your life to the extent that you will let him change you from the inside out, to the extent that you'll exercise humility in a heated discussion, to the extent that you'll adopt a character of peace, to the extent that you'll bless those who you see as harmful? Like, is he just for you like medicine to your brokenness? Like, we are all desperately unhealthy apart from him. If you're going to build deep relationships with people in hopes that they'll encounter Jesus, are they going to see how deeply reliant on Jesus that you are? So that's a question. I have more questions. Do you need him like a sick person needs a doctor? Do you need him so much that you're letting him order your life and the priorities of your heart? Do you need him so much that you'll let him order your emotional state? Do you cling to him to do so because you know he's the only source of health and wholeness? Are you on your face before him crying out, let revival start in me? And so if you're hearing me say those questions and you're like, yeah, that's not me. Like, here's the thing. We cannot hope to affect the sickness in our society, much less the people around us, if we're not clinging to Jesus persistently because we need him like food to our souls. So if becoming hospitable, if being the presence of Jesus in your spheres of influence, if it's going to require a bit of personal revival on your part, and you don't know how to do that, I want to invite you to reach out to me. I want to invite you to reach out to one of our elders. I want to invite you to reach out to a mature brother or sister. If you're like, I want to do something about this, but I don't know how, take the step and reach out to somebody. And then I'd say, in addition to that, if you can come to our prayer meeting and come and encounter Jesus with us on this Wednesday night. This Wednesday, we're going to be praying together. We're going to intercede for ourselves, that revival would start truly within us. We're going to intercede for our communities. We'll intercede for the sake of our nation. We'll intercede for the sake of the world because we want to see Jesus change people, meet them, and encounter them in powerful ways. Because the only real hope for sick societies and people who live in those societies is to have an encounter with Jesus. So church, would you pray with me, please? Father, once again, I just want to lift up a prayer for Mike. Make him aware of your nearness to him. Holy Spirit, would you be comfort to him? I know that there's a lot of embarrassment that can come along with this thing, and I just ask that you would take any of that away, that you would give him a sense of his love and his welcome here, and that you would just restore his body, that there would not be any side effects from his fall. And Lord, I pray that you would do this work of making us into a more hospitable people. Lord, as we take a step onto this journey, would you shape and form us into the kind of people who reflect who our King is effectively to others. So Jesus, thank you for this, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen.